All right, let's go into the book of Daniel, 7th chapter. To Daniel's first vision interpreted in verses 15 through 28 of the 7th chapter. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, as we study passages like these, prophetic passages, we can get into varied discussions about prophecy, but I think that God intends for us to concentrate on the crux of the prophecy and not get involved in much speculation or conjecture. God gives us a finite number of details, and from these details we learn that before the kingdom of God is established on this earth, we learn that 4 kingdoms will rise, but all 4 kingdoms will fail. Every one of these kingdoms begins with kings who are arrogant. They're boastful kings, they're blasphemous kings who we're told will reign over the nations while they oppose God and God's saints. But beloved, we are also assured that all of this is in accordance with God's plan. That's one of the wonderful things about prophecy, is that God introduces us to his plan, and we do not have to be ignorant as we go through this life. Now, even though we will see that the saints are oppressed and they're persecuted during this period of time, during the period of these kingdoms, God places hedges around the saints, which hinder the enemy's hand to go no further than God's hand will allow. You know, he stays the enemy's hand. They're given a season to carry out their deeds, but God says, no further. This is my plan. You're given a time to do your work, but you can go no further, for the saints will inherit the earth and receive a kingdom which will never end. That's good news. You know that song, Victory in Jesus? Same message. So prophecy then brings a glorious message to the Christian, for we're assured that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Remember the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray? Oh, we're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's plan. God will answer that prayer. Now, the passage we have just read concerns the interpretation of the things that Daniel was given to see. And it's interesting to see that this interpretation begins and it ends by Daniel telling us that the vision caused him much grief in his spirit, including pain in the midst of his body. Now, the word grief in Hebrew in this situation means a piercing. So seeing this vision was felt by Daniel as a piercing of his belly. He then ends this passage in the same vein by telling us that his cogitation much troubled him. Now, cogitation meaning that fixed mental image that he had in his head of that which he saw in his vision. Those cogitations were so deep that it caused him much pain. He could not get the images of the beasts and their actions out of his mind, and it even changed his countenance. Now, the word countenance in the Hebrew is associated with the word cheerfulness. Now, recall the measure by King Darius of Daniel. When Darius referred to Daniel as the man with the excellent spirit. So we get a glimpse of that spirit here in this vision, where we see that his constant cheerfulness was affected greatly by this vision. You know, we would like to be around Daniel. Don't you like to be around cheerful people? Or do you like to be around the glum ones? You know, the glum ones. Oh, always having a problem. But Daniel had a cheerful countenance, but his cheerful countenance was disturbed by this vision. We're told he kept the matter in his heart. He kept to himself until he had this situation under control. Didn't rush out and throw his burdens on others, but he kept it to himself. You know, God says, cast all your care upon me, for I careth for you. So many times we're ready to cast our cares on others when our first response should be to cast our care upon God. Daniel was this type of man. He didn't seek counsel or help from others in spite of the great influence that this vision had on his spirit. Now, we're also told that during the course of this vision, Daniel tells us that he was able to converse with someone standing by who was in the vision with him. He wanted to know what the interpretation was. He saw this creature or this individual standing nearby, and he asked the individual for further information. Also, Daniel apparently sees himself in the vision. He himself is in the vision. That's how close it was to him. And he asks the individual about the interpretation, about the meaning. Now, perhaps this individual was an angel. We don't know. But God undoubtedly had him in the vision in order for Daniel to receive understanding. Now, one thing we learn about this individual, he was not a long-winded creature. He wasn't one that had to go around the barn. And you know, you've seen that family circus where the little boy is told to go and feed the dog, and in order to feed the dog, he's going all over the farm, touching everything. And you know, kids, some kids are like that. They can't go from A to B without touching everything. You know, sometimes you don't want them to touch everything. But anyway, this angel was not a long-winded creature. He didn't go around the barn to tell Daniel about this, but he simply gave two verses to Daniel, which were used to provide the interpretation of the vision. And had Daniel not asked for further information, these two verses may have been the only verses that we would have received in Holy Writ. You know, that's an interesting lesson for all of us if we're students of the Bible. For God, on many occasions, only gives us a few verses, expecting you to seek and to ask for enlightenment, which God always provides to the diligent student who compares Scripture with Scripture. You know, one of the marks of the Scriptures is look in other places, compare Scripture with Scripture. There's no private interpretation. You can't get your whole thoughts out of one place. So Daniel was quick to ask for further information. Now in verses 17 and 18, the angel told Daniel that the four beasts are four kings which come out of the earth. This is clear. That's the end of that. No details, no interpretations further than that. Then he tells the rest of the story, and this, I think, he thought of as the exciting part of the story, and that is that the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. You know, I think this is what hurried the angel, if it was an angel, but it hurried that individual, for he simply sped toward this conclusion, passing through man's kingdom at warp speed so he could announce the glorious kingdom, the glorious victory of his God and the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what it seems to me. Didn't take time and take that time to dwell on the things of earth, but he dwelled on the things of eternity. You know, the angelic mind is eternal. And the histories of man to the eternal mind are incidental and of little importance in the light of eternity. So the histories of the kingdoms down through the ages, including the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, is given in two verses. Now that's quite a summary, is it not? But as we see, the emphasis of this two-verse description is not on the enemies of God. It's not on their power. It's not on their brutality. It's not on their boasting. But the emphasis is on the kingdom of God. The emphasis is on a kingdom that is permanent, an eternal kingdom for all the saints of the ages. Do you look forward to that kingdom? Ah, you know, as you dwell on this earth is not our home. You know, we were in Ocoee, Florida, Winter Garden, right? Winter, near Winter. The conference was in Winter Garden. We stayed in the adjoining town. But whenever you're not home, you want to be home. Whenever you're home, you might want to be on vacation. But home is always where your heart is, where you're drawn to, you know? And it's always good to get home and to rest in the bed that has your shape in it. You know, you got your shape over here, your wife's shape over here. You can't, and then in the middle, it's all a mountain, a lump. But you know, home is so important to us. We love to be at home, but you know, this isn't our home. That same longing that we have to go home after a vacation should be increased longing to go home to be with the Lord. And this is the emphasis that we see here in this passage where this angelic being or this creature tells Daniel quickly of the history of these four kings, but he concentrates on the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thought that is. And it's a thought that we need to keep ever present at the forefront of our minds because that's our home going. Now, Daniel at this point is not ready for the visitor to conclude with such a summary, for he immediately goes to the fourth beast. He says, I want to know something about this fourth beast. It's diverse from all the others. It's different. It's dreadful. It's terrible. And he focuses his mind on this, and he goes to this creature, and he asks for further information about the fourth beast, which is the most dreadful and fearsome beast of the lot. I suppose we would all do that. We all generally pick out the most exciting thing. We're looking for the one that squeaks the most. You know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But this beast was so unique. It was so terrible that it excited Daniel's mind to know more. And we're thankful that he asked this question because you and I are in the time when this fourth beast is about to arrive. Or the horn of the fourth beast. Let's say the horn of the fourth beast. Probably this beast is already arrived, but the horns are in the future, and the one horn is in the future. And we are glad that he asked this question because we also want to know. Inquiring minds want to know, you know. So Daniel does not hesitate to ask for a more detailed description of this fourth beast, and the angelic visitor complies. You know, ask and you shall receive. You have not because you ask not. And don't be afraid to ask the Lord for help and information and enlightenment in your studies, because the Lord is, you know, you teachers, don't you want a student that raises their hand and say, I don't understand that, teacher. Would you go a little further into that or ask some question to excite the minds of the others? Oh, yeah, I think that's what you would have, and I think the Lord is glad about that. But Daniel wants to know about the terrible destruction far exceeding the violence of the first three. He wants to know about the ten horns, and he also wants to know about the little boastful and blasphemous horn which arises from the ten horns concurrent with the demise of the three of the ten. So there's seven remaining horns, and then the little horn arises out of that bunch. And he asks for this information in the midst of the vision, and the vision then plays on in answer to his question. That's kind of the picture that we read in this. The fourth beast then shows his aggression even more. He wages war with the saints, and Daniel is shown a picture of this king overpowering the saints. It looks like all is lost. It's a terrible tragedy in Daniel's mind to see the saints overpowered. We're told that they're overpowered, and this would cause great distress to anyone. And Daniel is physically sick from what he sees. But immediately, this seeming victory by the fourth beast is thwarted in its midst. For who does Daniel see but the Ancient of Days come on the scene? He sees a picture of the Ancient of Days gathering the thrones of judgment. Judgment then is given to the saints of the Most High, and the time arrives for the saints to possess the kingdom. So this fourth beast, then we learn, which pictures the fourth kingdom and different from all the rest, is the very kingdom that will be in place when the Ancient of Days makes things right. Oh, the time on this earth during the fourth beast. The time on this earth will be a time of violence, a time of great destruction, for we're told that this fourth beast devours the whole earth and treads it down and breaks it in pieces. You get more of this information when you go to the book of Revelation, for as I said last week, prophecy is a unveiling of the history of the world as Scripture goes by. Now, during the course of this history, the little horn plays the most prominent part. He's the one that Daniel focuses his attention on, for he subdues three of the ten kings that precede him, and he is given a mouth that speaks great words of blasphemy against the Most High. So that's a characteristic of this little horn or this little king. And this one is the particular king that wears out the saints, thinking to change times and laws. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but this statement is tied to great words of blasphemy. Changing the times and the laws has to do with changing that which God has ordered. It has something to do with changing the order that God has established. Don't you sense that taking place today? I mean, most of my life has been lived generally under the God-established order of things. Everywhere you look, you're seeing a desire to change God's order of things. Evolution is a desire to change God's order of things, is it not? So there are things taking place that are ready for the little horn to come and pull them all together so that these changes take place rapidly. You know, I think of the concern that is in the world today, even concerning climate change, or sometimes called global warming. The argument is over what is the cause of this. Some say the cause is man-made. Others say this is the normal order of things. That's an interesting phrase, is it not, in light of this? But both groups desire to change what is happening to the climate that they think causes global changes. Both groups desire to change the order of things in God's plan. Now, if this is what God ordained for the earth, if this is what God has established, who are we to try to change this? For in fact, we are impotent to change these vast forces. So these are some of the things that we're talking about. In the final analysis, though, this king shows his arrogance, for he aspires to change, like the Satan that he is, the order that God has put into place. This is the order that we go by. God gives the order, we say, yes, sir. He tells nature, this is the order. Nature says, yes, sir. The world is ordered in this direction, and the world says, yes, sir, I'll go that way. The world never says, I'm going in a new orbit this year. I'm tired of the old order of things. I'll go in a new orbit. No, the world just complies and goes in the order that God has established. You know, as I said, we don't know the full extent of what this all means, but we do know that God has established an order. You know, God's voice booms throughout the earth. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Don't you sense that the people of this world want to change that order? God says, this is the way it's going to be. You sow this, you're going to reap this. Oh, no, no, I don't want that. You sow this and we'll invent a medicine so that we don't have to reap what we've sowed. You see, God's order of things is thus and so. We change that so that that order does not come around. God booms, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh no, we don't want that. You can believe on anything as long as you're sincere in the heart, and the God who you believe in will deliver you. That's the order that we want. His word declares in no uncertain terms, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that order certainly is rejected. That's the order. But we insert the other gods in there and say, well, they're just as good and they're just as valid. And if you sincerely believe in your heart. But this is God's order of things. But this king, this little horn, rejects such accountability, and by blasphemous and boastful words sets himself up as to whom to be accountable to. We see this more and more taking place, that we're no longer accountable to God, we're accountable to government. We're accountable to man's institutions. We're accountable to man's ideas. That's changing the order of things. But you know, in spite of this pride and self-exaltation, God's order will prevail. This is what Daniel is telling us here. Saints, look up. God's order will prevail, for this little horn, this little king, simply has played a role in God's plan of the ages. You know, God played the tune and the little horn danced to the tune. That's simply what it is. We look upon it as such a momentous thing, but in God's order of things, he's simply dancing to the tune of our God. Now, the little horn is simply given a time, times, and a half a time to wear out the saints, to change the times and the laws. We see here that God's sovereign here. He's setting the season. He simply allows what most commentators say are 3.5 years, times, time, and a portion or a division of time, and they relate that to 3.5 years, and it's more described in the book of Revelation. But he's given this time to change the times and the laws. He simply allowed 3.5 years for this little horn to do his part in his plan for the ages. You know, God's the doorkeeper. God opens the door and he shuts the door. He's sovereign. He directs the whole program of the ages. And this is what chapter 7 is about. It's to give Daniel assurance, yes, these things are in the offing, these things are in the plan, but look at the end. Jesus said the same thing to us when he talked about the end times. What did he end up with? Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, don't be glum, but rejoice. Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. And that is what we see here in this prophecy. By this prophecy, we are to accept God's order of things, for he allows the saints to suffer. And we see that many saints will die, but in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified, and the saints then, you and I who are saved, will be with him throughout all the endless ages of eternity. You know, and Daniel's allowed to see the judge coming into play. The courtroom is set. Things are going on, the courtroom is set, the trial begins, and the ultimate end of the little horn is destruction and eternal damnation. But the saints are with him forever and ever. What a wonderful prophecy this is. Gives us assurance. We have nothing to fear in this world, for we know the outcome. Isn't it nice to know the score of the final of the game? You know, when you go to the World Series, oh, you're biting your nails for your team, but we don't have to bite our nails for our team. We know the score is in our favor. Father, thank you so much for Daniel and his faithfulness in having this vision, even though it was very, very hard to see these things, but you gave him the vision of the end times where there is victory for the saints. And Lord, we look forward to that victory, but we may have to suffer to get to that victory. Help us, Lord, to remember to focus our eyes, our mind, our heart on the end game as we go through the suffering that is ahead for us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our pastor as he speaks to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.